Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
This morning I continue on week four in the series, Chasing After God. As I said at the start of each of the messages, if we want to see the power of God outworked in our lives, in our community, we must keep training. We must keep desiring and aiming for more. And to do this, we must chase after God. We do this with a renewed vigor and a new and renewed enthusiasm. And I say that because for those of us that have been in God a long time, it can become mundane. And we'll see that in one of the passages that I talk about today, that often we just allow things to become ho-hum. This is what we do. Rather than getting excited, rather than seeing with a passion and a fresh vision what God has got for us. In Hebrews verse 12, it says to let us throw off everything that hinders, sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. You know, we get up every morning or every evening, we have a shower, we wash off the dirt of the day. The Bible says to renew our minds daily. The Bible tells us to continually and ongoingly work out our salvation. And so there are things that hinder us. There are things that hang on to us that we just capture and catch from the world that we live in. Sometimes from the things we do, sometimes from our thought attitudes. And so, you know, as we chase after God, we must continually let those things go that we need to let go. In Matthew 6, it says, but first and most importantly, seek, aim at, strive after his kingdom, his righteousness, his way of doing and being right, that attitude and character of God. I love that bit in the Amplified. The attitude and the character of God. And all these things will be given to you. You've heard me say it before. I'm a pretty black and white person when it comes to Scripture. If it says it, I believe it, and that settles it. And I know that God will do what God says. And this Scripture for me is such an incredibly important Scripture. If we would seek after God first, if we would make that the priority of our lives to the best of our ability, knowing that we do fall short of God's glory, knowing that there are things that we just know will creep in just because we are human. But if our heart attitude is towards seeking him, then we can know for sure that God's word will be true, that these things will be given to us. But it comes back to our heart. It comes back to putting God first. So on week one, we looked at what we needed to do to prepare ourselves to come into the presence of God. I titled that, Getting Our Focus Right. In week two, Dying to Self. Who's on the throne? Is self on the throne, or have you placed God on the throne? In week three, it was imitating, inquiring of God. Who are we following? Who are we listening to? And how often we forget what God has already told us. Or we try and do what God has already told us again and again and again instead of coming back and inquiring of him because we think he knows or we know what he's doing. This morning, I want to talk about the ark. How do we handle the presence of God? How do we handle the holiness of God? How do we handle the glory of God? And so this morning, let's do a little bit of a history lesson. What is the ark? First mention of the ark in the Bible is in Exodus 25:10, where Moses on Mount Sinai is told to have an ark of shittim wood made for the commandments which were to be delivered. God gave Moses, as he did with the whole of the tabernacle, explicit directions for making the ark. It was to be 2.5 cubits, or a cubit is 0.46 of a metre. That's 1.15 metres long. It would be 1.5 cubits or 0.7 metres in width, and it was 1.5 cubits or 0.7 metres in height. In fact, it was just a box. But it was more than a box. It was to be overlaid within and without with pure gold. It had a crown or a moulding of gold to be put around it. Because it was designed for future mobility, as we're going to read a little bit later on, 4 rings of gold would be put in its corners, 2 on each side, and through those rings, staves of shittim wood also overlaid with gold for carrying the ark would be inserted, and they were never to be removed. an amazing piece of furniture when you think about it. And when you see it there, it's just a beautiful bit of craftsmanship. A gold cover called the mercy seat, adorned with golden cherubims, would be placed above the ark. And the Bible says it was from there that the Lord said he would speak to Moses. The ark was placed in the holiest of all, and it was there again that the high priest would come once a year to sprinkle the blood of a perfect sacrifice on for the atonement of the sins of the children of Israel. The ark contained the two stone tablets of the Ten Commandments, and according to various texts, it also contained Aaron's rod that budded and a pot of manna. The ark, as you go through the Bible, had many names, but every name really points towards the presence of God. It was called the Ark. It was called the Ark of the Covenant. It was called the Ark of the Test Me. It was called the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Or in some passages, it's just called the Ark of the Lord. I don't think there's any doubt that the Ark was the most important object or piece of furniture within the tabernacle of Moses, because it represented the presence of God. So as we move on from the time of Moses to the time of Saul and David, I now want us to see from this short walk through a few Bible passages how God viewed his presence. The blessing that comes from the presence of God. And then, of course, we'll also see the outworking if his presence is abused or taken for granted. And so I ask you again, as we look at chasing after God, how do you handle the presence of God? How do you see the presence of God? I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture, and I'm doing this on purpose. I've agonized in a way over whether I should read this much scripture, because it is a lot of scripture. But as I've read it, and I've probably read these passages maybe 20 times this week as I've prepared, they tell such an incredible, beautiful story, far better than me summarizing it and bringing it back into today's English, or my English, which might be today's English. I want you to listen to the Bible story. I want you to understand just how God views his presence. I want you to see what happens when God's presence is abused. I want you to see when a couple of young lads took for granted the glory of the ark that they were handling. And so bear with me as I read it to you. In fact, read it on the screen as I go along, because again, I'd like you to gather and catch what God is saying here. Don't allow the scripture just to wash over you today. Get into it, get the story, and understand what we're talking about when we talk about the presence of God, when we talk about the ark. So we start, let's say, at 1 Samuel 4:17. Israel had been defeated by the Philistines, the messenger replied. The people have been slaughtered and your two sons were killed, and the ark of God has been captured. When the messenger mentioned what had happened to the ark of God, Eli fell backward from his seat beside the gate. He broke his neck and he died, for he was overweight and he was old. Now, all because we're old and overweight doesn't mean you're going to break your neck. There's a little bit there about the ark. It was the recognition of just what happened when he knew that valuable piece of equipment that he'd been left to protect and to look after had been taken. Verse 19 says, Eli's daughter-in-law was pregnant near her time of delivery when she heard that the ark of God had been captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead. She went into labor and she gave birth. She died in childbirth, but before she passed away, the midwives tried to encourage her. Don't be afraid, they said. You have a baby boy. But she did not answer or pay attention to them. She named the child Ichabod, which means, where is the glory? For she said, Israel's glory is now gone. She named him this because of the Ark of God that had been captured and because her father-in-law and her husband were dead. And then she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured." And then we move on into 1 Samuel 5. After the Philistines captured the Ark of God. Now, remember, we're talking about something that's representing the presence of God. Now, it's moved from Israel, where it should be, and it's been taken into wrong hands. After the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they took it from the battleground at Ebenezer to the town of Ashdod. They carried the Ark of God into the temple of Dagon and placed it beside an idol of Dagon. When the citizens of Ashdod went to see it in the next morning, Dagon had fallen with his face to the ground in front of the Ark of the Lord. So in short, Dagon, the other god, had fallen over and was now bowing before the presence of God. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place again. But the next morning the same thing happened. Dagon had fallen face down before the Ark of the Lord again. But this time his head and his hands had broken off and were lying in the doorway. Only the trunk of his body was left intact. Then the Lord's heavy hand struck the people of Ashdod and the nearby villages with a plague of tumors. When the people realized what was happening, they cried out, "We can't keep the Ark of the God of Israel here any longer. He is against us. We will all be destroyed along with Dagon, our God." So they called together the rulers of the Philistine towns and asked, "What should we do with the Ark of God of Israel?" The rulers discussed it and replied, "Move it to the town of Gath." So they moved the Ark of God of Israel to Gath. But when the Ark arrived at Gath, the Lord's heavy hand fell on its men, young and old. He struck them with plagues of tumors, and there was great panic. So they sent the Ark of God to the town of Ekron. But when the people of Ekron saw it, wouldn't you think, man, we don't want that thing here. When the people of Ekron saw it coming, they cried out, "They're bringing the Ark of God of Israel here to kill us too." The people summoned the Philistine rulers again and begged them, "Please send the Ark of God of Israel back to its own country or it will kill us all." Then in 1 Samuel 6, the Ark of the Lord remained in Philistine territory 7 months in all. Then the Philistines called in their priests, their diviners, and asked them, "What shall we do about the Ark of the Lord? Tell us how to return it to its own country. Send the Ark of God of Israel back with a gift," they were told. "Send a guilt offering so the plague will stop. Then if you are healed, you will know it was the hand of God that caused this plague." They said, "What sort of guilt offering should we send?" They were told, "Since the plague has struck you and your five rulers, make 5 gold tumors and 5 gold rats, just like those that have ravaged your land. Make these things to show honor to the God of Israel. Perhaps then he will stop afflicting you and your gods and the land." I like this little bit in verse 6 here. "Don't be stubborn and rebellious as Pharaoh and the Egyptians were. By the time God was finished with them, they were eager to let Israel go." You know, how often we struggle and we fight and we, you know, balk against what God is doing and then finally realize that God is in charge. "Now build a new cart, find 2 cows that have just given birth to calves, make sure the cows have never been yoked to a cart, hitch the cows to the cart but shut their calves away from them in a pen. Put the Ark of the Lord on the cart and beside it place a chest containing the gold rats and the tumors you are sending as a guilt offering. Then let the cows go wherever they want." Verse 9, if they cross the border of our land and go to Beth Shemesh, I think that's how it says, "we will know it was the Lord who brought this great disaster upon us. But if they don't, we will know it was not his hand that caused the plague, it simply was just by chance." So these instructions were carried out. 2 cows were hitched to the cart, their newborn calves were shut up in the pen. Then the Ark of the Lord and the chest containing the gold rats and the tumors were placed on the cart. Verse 12, "And sure enough, without veering off in other directions, the cows went straight along the road towards Beth Shemesh, lowing as they went. The Philistine rulers followed to them as far as the border, The people were harvesting wheat in the valley, and when they saw the ark, they were overjoyed. The cart came into the field of a man named Joshua and stopped beside a large rock. So the people broke up the wood of the cart for a fire. They killed the cows. They sacrificed them to the Lord as a burnt offering. Several men of the tribe of Levi lifted the ark of the Lord, and the chest contained the gold rats and the gold tumors, and placed them on a large rock. Many sacrifices and burnt offerings were offered to the Lord that day by the people of Beth Shemesh. But the Lord killed 70 men from Beth Shemesh because they looked into the ark of the Lord. The people mourned greatly because of what the Lord had done. Verse 20 says, "Who is able to stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God?" they cried. "Where can we send the ark from here?" So they sent messengers to the people at that place and told them, "The Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come and get it." Moving on into 1 Samuel 7. So the men of that place came to get the ark of the Lord, and they took it to the hillside home of Abinadab. Phew, that one I had trouble with the last time, didn't I? And ordained Eleazar, his son, to be in charge of it. And the ark remained at that place for a long time, 20 years in all. And during that time, all of Israel mourned because it seemed that the Lord had abandoned them. And then Samuel said this to all the people. This is part and parcel of what I want you to really take on board today. If you want to return, if you want to return to the Lord with all your hearts, get rid of your foreign gods and your images. Turn your hearts to the Lord and obey him alone, and then he will rescue you from the Philistines. And so the Israelites got rid of their images of Baal, and they worshipped only the Lord. Now we move into David's life. Then David again gathered all the elite troops of Israel, 30,000 in all. And he led them to bring the ark of God, which bears the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, who is enthroned between the cherubims. They placed the ark of God on a new cart, and they brought it from his house, which was on a hill. Uzzah and Ahio, their sons, were guiding the cart that carried the ark of God. Ahio walked in front. David and all the people of Israel were celebrating before the Lord, singing songs, playing all kinds of musical instruments. But when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled. Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark of God. The Lord's anger was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him dead because of this. So Uzzah died right there because of the ark of God. David was now afraid of the Lord, and he asked, "How can I ever bring the ark of the Lord back into my care?" So David decided not to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom of Gath. And the ark of the Lord remained there in that house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed that house and the entire household. Then King David was told, "The Lord has blessed Obed-Edom's household and everything he has because of the ark of God." So David went there and brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with great celebration. And after the men who were carrying the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, David sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly garment. And so David and all the people of Israel brought the ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and the blowing of ram's horns. But as the ark entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt. You need to read what happened to her. And then in verse 17 it says this, "They brought the ark of the Lord, they set it in its place inside the special tent David had prepared for it, and David sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord." So, what does the ark have to do with chasing after God? Saul, the king of flesh, and I say that with great contempt, the king of flesh, never showed any interest in bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. But David, the Bible says, a man after God's own heart, felt very differently. He had a burning passion to see God's presence restored to its proper place. I think there's some incredible truths there for us as a church, for us as a Christian body, but also for the church in general. We don't want the church, God's representative, God's light in the community, God's light here. We don't want to be in an arkless place. We don't want to be known as a church of flesh. And I hate it when I see the church being ridiculed and pulled down the way it is in our community today and the way it is in our media. It's lost its presence. It's lost its salt. It's lost its savour. I still remember the message that Nick spoke many years ago on just salt having its flavour. An incredible message, and it should be on the podcast. You should be able to get it now. For LMC, or for the Church of God to fulfil its purpose, we need to have his holy presence operating through us and in us. Yet unfortunately, and I say this unfortunately, there's too much flesh in church now. We're looking at too many bells and whistles. We want things to look modern. Nothing wrong with modern, but we want things to look different. Yet God has not changed. God is the same yesterday, today and forever. The nice part for me, as I look at our church, as I look at what I see happening in our young people, in our children's ministry, and in just people in general, as I see people getting saved. You notice we've got a couple of balloons on the roof. We should have more, but I think they've escaped to above the cry room. Many years ago, God put on my heart that we should celebrate people getting saved. And at that time, we were seeing lots of babies being born, and the greatest and the best place in a hospital was always the birthing unit. There was happiness there. And I thought, man, what a fantastic thing to do. And God put it on my heart. Let's lift up balloons for those that get saved. And so this year again, we started it. And the trouble was that when we did it in the early life, we let them stay there and they slowly backslid. They deflated and then it looked ugly. So we'll let them up there for about a month and then we'll pull them down and start again. And I think there's about 5 balloons around the place. And, you know, they're young people, people from school. And so depending on where they get saved and what group they're in, they'll let off their own balloons. We had 2 older people get saved a couple of weeks ago. Now, I hope in the next week or so we'll have them up on the platform to let off their balloons as well. But let's celebrate what God is doing. There's a new passion. There's a new hunger for God, I believe, happening. As the enemy gets darker and as the things in this world get darker, God is getting lighter. As the truth is being opposed more and more by lies, it's just exposing the truth more. And so we need to celebrate that. And I do believe that there is an incredible thirst and a hunger for the manifest presence of God again. You know, David, he remembered his intimate fellowship with God. He remembered what it was like to be in his father's field. He remembered those supernatural encounters with the Lord as a young shepherd boy, facing those lions and those bears. He remembers fighting Goliath. And, you know, there's some of us in this room who have been in Christian circles for a long time. There's some of those things that we remember from the past. We don't want to drag back the past. But God does want us to remember what his presence is like and what it feels like to see his manifesting grace move. And so I believe that David, looking back, could see what God had done. And so many years later, as the newly crowned king, David made that first move to fulfill his dream. He says in 1 Chronicles, "Let us fetch the ark of our God. For while Saul lived, he never restored it." In wanting the presence of God in our midst, we must learn by the mistake of others. We must look and see in scriptures like we've just read, what are the things that we need to be careful of when we handle the presence of God? You know, 70 men died at Beth Shemesh because they looked upon the sacred ark of God and his presence, and they saw it just as a common box. Let's have a look inside the box and see what's in there. They presumed to open the ark of God's presence. They thought it was just nothing more than a pretty toy box. The presence of God is not something to play around with. It's not something to take for granted. It's not something to treat with disrespect. When David and his crew came to move the ark, they tried to handle the ark with human hands, again without going back to the pattern that God had given to Moses. They hit what I call a speed bump in the road. That speed bump threw everybody into chaos. So much so that David, the Bible says, got angry. I think he got scared. And he left the ark for 3 months. The other way of looking at it was that that speed bump could have been God's way of getting David to stop and to do what we talked about last time when we talked about chasing after God, to inquire, to seek God's face, to allow God to talk into his life. And again, you know, all churches go through their speed bumps. We've been through ours. Those speed bumps make us realize again that we are human and without God, we can do nothing. And when we start to see all of a sudden the things that we've just taken for granted not happening anymore, finances get tight, people fall away, whatever the case may be, leadership's changed, who knows what it could be. We need to realize that God is stopping us and saying, hey, this is my church and I've said that I will build my church. So about time you seek my face. You know, God has never intended for his glory to creak away on the cart of man's programs. He has always ordained for his glory to be transported or sanctified and set apart and used by holy vessels who have reverence and respect, who have consecrated themselves and set themselves apart for God. You know, Abinadab's sons, they spent up to 20 years around the ark. To them, it was an ornate box, but they didn't understand what Eli did. They were probably honored when they chose to drive the cart, but neither of those men, the Bible tells us, prepared themselves the way that God would have told them to prepare themselves. When David's procession came to God's holy shaking place in that road, you know, the oxen stumbled and Uzzah, he put out his hand. Now, everyone would say, well, he did the right thing. He put out his hand to protect it. Yes, in one way he did. Our emotions would say that. But the truth of the matter is, he still disobeyed what God's word says. And that ark was not to be touched in any way, shape, or hand, except by the carrying of those staves. What do I get from that bit? As I meditated on just that one thing and saw what I originally thought was an injustice, it wasn't an injustice in the end, it was God teaching us a lesson. The presence of God never needs our assistance, never needs man's strength to hold it in its rightful place. And God will never allow flesh to glory in his presence. We need to be careful to learn how God wants us to handle his presence. You know, we cry out for it, we pray for it. There's no doubt that when we prepare for worship, even for the word of God, we're not doing it just because we want to do it. We're doing it because we really desire to see God move. I know tonight when Surge ministers the word and we minister in healing, etc., in people's lives, that we're not doing it just for fun. We're doing it because we want to see God move. But God doesn't want man to get his sticky fingers into it. He wants to get the glory. You know, sometimes we can become just a happy little church, doing what God has told us to do in obedience, tracking along with things looking okay and feeling okay. Yet, if we don't get our eyes on God and seek God's face and seek His presence in everything we do, then we will hit that holy bump. We will stop at the threshing floor of Nacon. That word Nacon, it means provision, it means make ready, it means make right, it means stability, it means getting prepared. I don't think David was prepared. Even though his heart motive was right, even though he was wanting to do what God had put upon his heart, he didn't inquire of God. He didn't seek God's face. And finally, God, I know, said, look, I've let you come this far, but if you really want my presence in its rightful place in Jerusalem, then you're going to do it my way. And that means you're going to get prepared. And you're going to prepare yourselves for what you have to do. And the Bible tells us that David took 3 months to recover, to repent, to inquire. And then he went back and he transported the presence of God, God's glory, the way that God told him to do. You know, 6 paces, have a sacrifice. 6 paces, have a sacrifice. Singing, dancing. But whatever it was he did it the way that God told him to do. I find it really interesting that last week when we did Chasing After God in Imitating and Inquiring, David knew what it was to inquire of God because he'd inquired of God in regarding defeating the Philistines. And he did it twice and God gave him 2 different answers. So it's time to ask ourselves, are we willing to pay the price? Are we willing to obey God's voice at all costs? Are we willing to learn afresh how to handle the things of God? You know, I know Pastor Oxy at 100 and Jill together seek God every day. How easy would it be to say we've done it this way all our lives? Yet, God, what is it you want us to do now? God, what is it you want us to do this Easter? God, what songs do you want us to sing at church today? What is it you want us to do for youth today? Not that we've tick, 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 done it this way all our lives and it's worked okay. Let's seek God. And if we're really serious about the presence of God in our church or in our own lives, let's seek God. Let's place Him first. Do you notice that when the ark was handled properly, it brought forth blessing? David left the ark because he was afraid. Yet what made David want to bring it back to Jerusalem is because he kept on hearing about the blessing and the reports of blessing on Obed-Edom's house. According to the Bible, Obed-Edom's house was so blessed that everything he touched was blessed as well. You know, when the presence of God is in our midst, both individually and corporately, then we don't have to do anything because the blessings of God is there. It just comes back to our hearts desiring that. You know, David asked when he heard about the wealth and the health of everybody, what have you done? And this is the answer he got. I know we sure haven't touched the thing. In fact, I won't even let the kids get close to it. But ever since you placed the ark on my front porch, we have seen blessing, power, and authority. When I walk into town, things happen that I didn't even have anything to do with. That's what happens when we live and walk in the presence of God. I know that David would have realized what could happen to the nation of Israel if he brought the presence of God back into its rightful place. I think that we're in the same position as King David, and I'm not saying that LMC has got no presence of God in it. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that I think there's more. I think there's a lot more. And I think sometimes we all take for granted the richness of our country and the richness and the blessing of what we have. The challenge for me and the challenge I'd like to lay down for you is to let's not become complacent with the sacred things of God. Let's not just play church. Let's not just play God. Let's inquire of God corporately. Let's inquire of God individually. And, you know, when we inquire of God individually, that impacts the corporate. There's no doubt about that. And let's seek God as to what he would have us do to bring the presence of God back into our lives and into our situations and our circumstances. And if you know that you have the presence of God already, then that's fine. How can you increase it? How can you withdraw and let God increase in your life? Andy, I'm wondering if you'd come up, please. I'm wondering if you'd bring the worship team up. And I've got a little prayer here that I'd like us to pray, but before that, I'd like Andy just to lead us in just worshipping our God again. You know, sometimes I sense in our worship there's a spectator mentality. You know, that was great, Andy. That was great, Sky. That was great, guys. You did a good job, but you're not really into it. You're letting them do the work. As we sing right now, and I don't know what Andrew is going to lead us in, but as we sing right now, let's together corporately worship our God. And let's put our hearts towards him this morning and say, God, I want to chase after you. I want your presence this morning. If you feel like coming down the front, you do that, but you don't have to. Let's just worship our God. And then before we close, I'm going to read out a prayer and then I'm going to say, hey guys, who would like to join me in praying this prayer? And if you feel like you'd like to, then you can say it after me. So let's just sing and worship our God once more as we finish. Let's stand together. This is the prayer that I want to read to you. And if you'd like to join with me, then after I've read it, just raise your hand and I'll read it again and you can say it after me. It says, Lord God, I am here to meet with you. I'm trying to learn how to handle the holy things of your presence. I want to imitate you. I'm hungry and thirsty for a fresh visitation of your manifest presence. Have mercy on me, Lord Jesus. If you'd like to join with me in saying that prayer, just raise your hand. Lord God, you say after me, Lord God, I am here to meet with you. I'm trying to learn how to handle the holy things of your presence. I want to imitate you. I'm hungry and thirsty for a fresh visitation of your manifest presence. Have mercy on me, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that you would see our hearts today. And that, Lord, that we at LMC would be a people that would want to handle and do handle your presence in a way that brings you glory. Father, have grace upon us as we learn how to do that in a way that brings you glory. And Lord, we'll be sure to honor you in all the fruit. Father, we give you grace and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Lord, just overshadow the chicks as they finish up at their camp and they come home. Give them traveling mercies. And Lord, for tonight as we come together to not only worship you and to seek your face, but Lord God, to see you move in power and in might in people's lives, I pray that you would overshadow Serge as he prepares for tonight. And that, Lord, that we would again just see you move in a mighty way. We thank you for this morning. I thank you for Taya. I thank you for Colwison family, for the Greenwood family. I thank you, Lord God, for just the incredible richness of this place. And I pray your blessing now in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.